Good evening. We are a little light tonight. It's okay. Only with crowds is being a little light a bad thing. Any other time, you're wanting to be a little light. Or at least if you've always been big like me, that's always been your hope. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to continue our look at Ephesians here on Sunday nights. We do John on Sunday mornings. We've been working on Ephesians now here on Sunday nights. We're going to be in the second chapter, and we'll look at verses 11 through 21. Ephesians 2, 11 through 21. And I'm just going to go ahead and read those verses. Verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to himself, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Well, way back in the year of 1905, there was a baseball game being played in Salt Lake City, Utah. And the batter stepped up to the plate and he hit a ground ball going towards first base, but it struck a small rock and the ball shot off at an angle. The first baseman didn't have any problems fielding the ball. He easily did that and beat the runner to first. Not wanting the rock to affect the game anymore, he went over and picked it up, meaning to throw it off into the field. But when he took a closer look at it, he decided that he was going to put it in his pocket. And later that night, he returned to the ballpark with a lantern, and he spent an hour picking up most of the rocks on the field and putting them in a bucket. The next day, he took that bucket to an assessor's office, and the man there told him that he had found what he thought was gold. And so he and two friends quietly went and bought the ballpark, and they became very wealthy men, and the name of that mine was the First Base Mine. Now, how did this man become rich? Well, he had found something that others hadn't noticed, and when he found it, he knew what he had, and that made him very well off. Well, in our text that we read today, Paul tells us that we have found something that others may not have noticed. And he says that it's important that we know what we have found, because when we know what we have, it can make us very well off. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus to remember that before you had become Christians, you had been separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul here is saying, remember what you have, that you have a purpose. The purpose here tonight, this morning, church, Sunday school, Bible studies, all of those things is to remember what we have. Because if we forget, we might be tempted to drift back into the old way of life, the way things might have been if we hadn't become Christians. So tonight, I want us to remember what we have. And the first thing, and probably the most important thing we need to remember, is that we have Jesus. Now, Paul says in verse 13 there, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In other words, all that we have and all that we are is because of the blood of Jesus. And that is so critical for us that Jesus asked us to remember that in our worship. And what part of worship would that be? We're, of course, talking about the Lord's Supper. It's there every week at the communion table that we take the cup and the bread that reminds us of the body and blood of Jesus that he gave so that we might be forgiven of sin, be forgiven of our sins. Now, without that, we have nothing. But if we need to remember Jesus, is it possible that a Christian can ever forget Jesus? Well, the answer is yeah. And the reason that a Christian might forget Jesus is that they start loving something else more than they love him. I read a story of a man in Egypt who had asked some visiting preachers there to pray for his son. It seems that his son had fallen in love with a Muslim woman, and he was determined to marry her. However, in order to marry her, he is going to have to abandon his faith in Christ and embrace Islam. And what bothered his father was this. Did his son love the girl more than he loved Jesus? Well, Jesus would say, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you love something more than Jesus, then you have a problem. Because if I love something else, that something else will always compete with our love for him. But why is that important? Well, I guess because Jesus said, if anyone loves me, and we talked about that this morning, John 14:23-24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. There are a lot of people that go to church and follow the rules and go through the motions, but they do it out of obligation and not out of love for Christ. And when that's true, where they do things just purely out of obligation, when that something else comes along and grabs their attention, well, it's not really that big of a deal to shift over to that other thing. So we need to remember that we have Jesus, because if we don't, we might drift away from his love, and then that certainly would not be ideal. Secondly, we need to remember that we belong. Paul reminds the Gentile Christians at Ephesus that at one time they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They weren't part of Israel. They didn't have access to any of those promises. They simply didn't belong. But because of the blood of Jesus, they did now. Over the years, you've noticed this as well. That's what people want a lot of, isn't it? They want to belong. They want to belong somewhere or to someone or to something. People like to know they're a part of something. And that's why peer pressure is such a powerful force. Peer pressure is especially strong when you're young, but it continues to control us even when we grow up. And you probably can remember how it was in school. The sports kids hung out with the sports kids. The smart kids kind of hung out with the smart kids. The party crowd going hang out with a party crowd. If you didn't fit in, you didn't belong. And that's just kind of where you were. That's how things are in the world. If you don't fit in, you're not accepted and you don't belong. Years ago, 2020 did a story dealing with the company that sold little baby chicks. And their cameras would show these chicks being transported along conveyor belts as workers chose the chicks to be put in boxes. And these baby birds were chosen by sex and size and general appearance and were plucked over from the conveyor belt and boxed for shipping. But the chicks that were not chosen, well, they continued just rolling down that conveyor belt until it reached the end where they fell onto the floor and eventually died. But that's sort of how the way of the world works. If you don't fit into this box or that box, you're not accepted and you don't belong. But with Christ, with Jesus, that all changed for us. It doesn't matter how good looking you are or aren't, or how smart you are, or how successful you are. All that matters is that you are willing to let him become your Lord and Master. With Jesus, we are accepted, and we do belong. Colossians 1:13 says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves. And so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In Christ, we are accepted, and we do belong. So we need to remember that we have Jesus, and because we have Jesus, we have something that's more exciting and fulfilling than anything the world can offer. In addition to that, we also have hope. Paul told the Ephesians that at one time they were without hope. Hope in what? You know, you think about that. I puzzled over that for this. And you go to Acts chapter 26, and Paul, I think, answers that question. He's on trial there before King Agrippa and said, I stand on trial here because of my hope in the promise made to God, or by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And what's that hope? Well, if we turn to Acts 26:6-8, Paul answers that with the statement. He said, why is it thought incredible? Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That was the hope. God would raise the dead. You see, without Jesus, there is no hope of eternal life or no hope of life after death. Death is a scary thing because death is a scary thing. It's inevitable and it is permanent. One famous atheist described death this way, and it's really uplifting. He said this. He said, the life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent ordeal, orders of the omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is this man's life. On his and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man, condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness, he remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Now, doesn't that make you feel better about your life, the meaning of life? I can remember as a small child and ever attending a funeral and being at a graveside and seeing that casket in the ground and wondering, how is so-and-so ever going to get out of there? You know, as a kid, you don't know. I didn't know. But without Jesus, you don't either. But our hope in Christ, and it's a hope of a physical resurrection and eternal life. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't have to fear death because Jesus has already conquered it. He broke the chains of the power of the grave so that we will have hope of eternal life. And lastly tonight, we need to remember that we have a God. And not just any God, we have the real thing. Paul told the Ephesians that at one time they were without God. But what does that really mean? The Ephesians had all kinds of gods, all kinds of pagan gods. In fact, Ephesus was the center of worship for the goddess Artemis, and they had an elegant and beautiful temple there that they had built for her, and it was the gem of the city, and people would come from miles around to worship there. So the Ephesians had gods. But Paul said they were without God. They were without a God who could do anything. Their God was worthless and powerless. Back in the Old Testament, God would make fun of pagans who worshiped gods that were made out of metal and wood. In Psalms 115, the psalmist there, beginning in verse 3, says that our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk. In other words, these gods made of silver and gold were worthless. They had no power and they could offer no help. Now, in our modern age, we tend to think of ourselves more intelligent than that. Now, we no longer worship pagan gods of the past. We don't bow down to pagan idols But the truth is our generation is that we've just merely swapped our gods. We have new gods, and amongst those new gods is me, and is you, and is them, and some have called this new religion humanism, and that is a religion where humans have become the new gods. President Kennedy once said it this way. He said, "Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants." I'm sure those who heard President Kennedy say those words were undoubtedly applauded and praised his wisdom. And it does sound encouraging and comforter. But one famous philosopher kind of revealed the darker side of the religion of humanism. Jean-Paul Sartre would say, "Man can count on no one but himself. He is alone, abandoned on earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities. Without help, with no other aim than the one he sets himself, with no other destiny than the one he forges for himself on this earth." Well, if humanism is true, if man is his own God, then we are all alone. We are abandoned on earth, and we are without any help. But the Bible says that's not true. The Bible says we're not all alone. When you become a Christian, you have a real God with real power. You have a real God that has given his power to us. We have, there's a song, we don't sing it, but there's a song with the words that say this. It says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. And that song is taken from Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and in me as Christians. And because that is true, because we are now a people who have Jesus, we belong to his kingdom, who live by his hope, and who live by the power of our God, we can echo the words of this writer who wrote these words so many years ago, but I like the way he frames this. He says, this is who we are as Christians. We are part of a fellowship of the unashamed. The die is cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminences, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, and I lean on his presence, and I walk by patience. I am lifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, destroyed, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. For I am a disciple of Jesus, and I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until I know, and work till he stops. And when he comes for his own, I will have no problem. He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear." That's something that we should all aim for. This tonight, of course, if you're not a Christian, that's the kind of life as Christians we want to live. But we can't do that if we don't remember what we found and what we have in Jesus. But tonight, if you don't have Jesus, you won't have that. If you are not a Christian tonight, we urge you to make that decision. If you need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to make those known as well, as together we stand.